In terms of small groups, I'd love you all to get into a small group, a life group. Next week, there's going to be a list down the back on that orange table with all different suburbs and different people's names, so you know whereabouts and whose house you're going to be going to. And just to emphasize what Pastor Jess said about the young adults, there's also going to be a young adult small group specifically for young adults. Opt in, opt out, depending on what you think about yourself. That's on Sunday night, and Donald and a couple of others are going to be running that group. We've been looking at the series Planted, and we're going to actually continue this series for a couple more weeks. But this morning, Pastor Jess arranged this series, and I'm really glad to continue it. And I've been given the topic of being planted in your church community. Last week, of course, we had Pastor James, and he is a bit of a gardener, James Middleton. For those of you who don't know, he once had a landscaping business, and he knows all about plants. If you were here last week, you would have heard that closing illustration about the capsicum, and wow, that really hit home for me. But of course, I'm not much of a gardener. That's the truth. I can dig holes and do what I'm told when it comes to the gardening. But when I see a garden, I normally see food is what I see. And I see herbs and I see spices. I see chili and I see curry leaf plant. I've got a wonderful curry leaf tree which I can grab hold of and make curry out of. I see lemon thyme. Does anyone know what? No, lemon basil, isn't it? Lemon basil? Lemon thyme? It's so good on... I don't even know what it's called. I just go to the garden, grab it out and put it on my scrambled eggs and it's superb, let me tell you. That's what I see. When I see a garden, I see seasonings. I see the spice of life and the creativity that God has given. Other people see a lot more in terms of gardens and plants and all those sort of things than what I see. I did visit, when I was on long service a number of years ago, in the northwest, the wild northwest of Tasmania, right up there on the coast, just off the coast, there's a beautiful place called Savage River. Has anyone been to Savage River? Hands up. Anyone at all? Oh, there's two or three people that have been to Savage River. Where we went, you really need a four-wheel drive to get there. And there's some walking tracks which are way overgrown, haven't been used for years. But it was the most beautiful, probably one of the most beautiful places I've ever been to on earth. We took the kids and we took us a couple of hours to get there, and we're walking along and there's beautiful springs and creeks and the fern trees of so many types. And I can't actually describe how indescribably beautiful it is there. God's creation. For some reason, somehow, nature seems to find a way, doesn't it, to coexist. And plants seem to find ways to work off each other and to exist in the same piece of land. Sometimes things go wrong, but most of the time, they find a way to grow and to be beautiful, to bring life, to bring food together. I don't know if we're so good at it, are we? I don't know if coexisting is something that we as a human race have been able to do as well. And perhaps even in churches, perhaps we even sometimes find it difficult to actually be planted together. When it comes to, you know, conflict, when it comes to disagreement, when it comes to just plain people that are annoying. You ever notice that? Some people are really annoying. If you've never noticed that some people are really annoying in the group, maybe it's you. Maybe you're the one everyone else is talking about. Some people are, you know, close talkers. Some people are gossipers. And some people say stuff that is actually really hurtful. Now, pastoring in church and being a pastor of a church, I'm well aware that, in fact, so often it's actually the pastors and the leaders in churches that can say and be hurtful and do things that they shouldn't, because they're at the front, they're the ones talking, they're the ones that are leading, and they're the ones that so often are in the focus, whether they want to be or not, just by virtue of the role. And it can be really, in fact, the easiest thing to do in terms of relationships and family and workplace and church is when things get difficult to actually just walk away, to just leave, to not deal with the real issues, because it's easier just to go somewhere else or just opt out altogether. And you know what I mean. Some of you have been offended by things I've said. It's hard to believe, I know, but some of you have. You can write the emails after church. But some of you have also been offended by other people in church as well. When I first came to this church, which was 24 years ago, and they're long gone now, actually, but there was two people that used to sit on opposite sides of the church, and they'd been going to the church for decades, but there'd been some minor disagreement, and they would continue to come to church, never talk to each other, and sit on opposite sides of the church. So that isn't how it should be. But here's the thing about walking away. Here's the thing about taking the easy choice and maybe planting yourself somewhere else. What I do know, because my wife has told me and we were doing some planting of some seedlings the other day, is that the most stressful time for a plant is when it's being replanted. Now, this plant's probably never going to die, but that's another story. It probably needs to be wiped, but the most stressful time for a plant is when you take it out of the pot that you have it in and you replant it somewhere else. Sometimes it needs to be replanted, doesn't it? You know, you buy the little pot that you get from Bunnings or whatever and you've got to replant that thing. Sometimes you have felt the need to be replanted and that's okay. Maybe the soil is toxic. Maybe where you found yourself was just getting too much. But what I do want to say is in a process of being replanted somewhere else, and I'm talking as an analogy, you get that. That can be the most stressful time, is when you're being replanted somewhere else. And it can cause stress and undue stress. My point about that is you need to be careful. And we need to strive actually to stay planted. Because as we've heard this month, where you are planted, that is where you will grow. And when those difficult things happen and the hard conversations or maybe things that are painful and maybe all that sort of stuff is going on, it's actually in the midst of those difficult times that we grow. Someone on Saturday was admiring our rose bushes in our house, and they are, at this time of year, they are just, they're incredible. We've got these standard roses and they are huge. And they were talking about how old they are. I said, well, actually, they're very old. They've been here at least maybe 10 years. And they said, that's amazing. And I said, yeah, well, my wife, she cuts them. You can ask her how she does it because I have no idea. I just put my gloves on and put the rubbish in the bin. But every year she gets those rose bushes and she destroys them from my ignorant point of view, right? There's just a green stalk growing out of the ground. But then a couple of months later, they come back and they're flourishing more than ever. You see the pain that bush, you would think, what are you doing? You're hacking that bush down. You're destroying. No, you're not. In the midst of the pain and the anguish that I'm sure that bushes have feelings, I'm sure that bush is going through is actually this incredible life that comes out of it. And for some of you, I want to say right before we even get into the word this morning, that sometimes the painful things that you might try to avoid are actually the very things that are most needed for your growth. And our natural inclination is to run away from the pain, to run away from the pruning. And in fact, if we do that, we may miss the very growth that God is intending for us. You grow where you are planted. One of the most painful things that happens in church life is relationships with other people. And there's one word, actually, that I want you to think about and remember this morning as we look into God's word in a minute. We're going to get to this one word. It's the one thought that I want you to have this week. Counterbalance with some other principles and ideas in a minute. But first of all, let's open up the scriptures and let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, which is going to come up on the screen. This is Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. And I want to highlight this. I'm reading from the NIV because it's got the word that I want to focus on this morning. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Just stop there for a moment. This is not where we're heading, but I just want to stop here just for a minute. Live the life worthy of the calling you have received. You're called to be a Christ follower. You're called to follow God. What does it mean to live a life worthy of that calling? That's a life where actually you make choices about the calling you've received. You have been called to follow Jesus, the Lord. What does it mean for you to live a life worthy of that calling? For some of you here this morning, it actually means turning away from things that thoughts and patterns and ways of life that are not worthy of the calling. You have been called to be a son and a daughter of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what does it mean to live a life worthy of that calling? That is a very high, holy, set-apart calling. What does it mean to make choices in your life to live worthy of that calling? Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. And here's the word. Bearing with one another. Being patient with one another. You know the old thing, Lord, give me patience and give it to me now. And you know you've heard this before. Never pray that prayer. Never utter that prayer, because God will bring into your life people and he will bring them into your life to teach you how to be a patient person. To bear with someone else. To put up with someone else. To understand and know that they are going through things that perhaps you would never understand. Why do people do the things that they do? Perhaps you will never know. But what does it mean for you to bear with them? The alternative to bearing with someone, particularly in a church community, is to walk away and to leave. But maybe God is actually saying to us, let's grow where we plant it. Let us bear with one another. Be completely humble and patient, gentle, be patient, bear with one another, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. In the New Testament and the New Testament churches, you would think that everything was tickety-boo. You would think that they had it all sorted at the start and we've actually just messed it up as we've gone along. Well, nothing could actually be further from the truth, because in the New Testament times, the New Testament culture, they were dealing with exactly the same issues that you and I are dealing with in church life as well, because they are dealing with people and people that annoy them and people that do things which require forgiveness and bearing with one another and being patient with one another. And Paul actually writes to them, and he writes to them in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, this is one of my favourite scriptures in the whole of the Bible, and I've been unpacking this passage of Philippians chapter 4 actually my whole ministry life. It was the very first sermon that I preached on, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. But these few verses come before this. And it's written to a church in Philippi at the time. And this was a Roman colony. And that's actually important for us as we look at this passage and look at the people that are disagreeing with each other. Now, I appeal to you, Yodia and Syntek, please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. And I ask you, my true partner, to help these two women, for they worked hard with me in telling the others good news. They worked along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are written in the book of life. Let's just stop there for a minute. I want to talk about these two women that we find in this early church, Yodia and Syntek. And I say it was a Roman colony because I want to go on a little bit of a tangent this morning. And I want to talk about women and women in church. So brace yourself. It's okay. It'll be all right. In the book of 1 Timothy, and I want to unpack something which I've wanted to say for some time, but I've been just meditating and thinking about it. But in 1 Timothy, we have there a prohibition that Timothy gives to some of the women in the church to be silent. And that was a different colony and a different church and a different place. What was happening there was that in the culture around the church, it was a very patriarchal, male-dominated culture. And what was happening was people outside of the church, people that the church were seeking to reach in their mission and with the gospel were getting offended because women were rising up and being leaders in the church. And it actually was offending their culture. The priority for the church is and has always been the mission, the gospel, getting the gospel out and removing the hindrances to the gospel being sent out. So in that particular place and in that particular context and in that particular time, for women to have such a prominent place as they were having in the church in 1 Timothy was actually offensive to the culture. So they needed to be aware of that, which is why he writes that. In this church, in Philippi, in fact, it was a Roman colony, and their view on women was actually quite different. You've heard of Lydia from the book of Acts, who sold the purple cloth, who was a very wealthy woman. In this town, she was a member of this church, a member of this town. Women in the culture were actually very prominent and very prominent leaders. Euodia and Syntyche were actually church planters. What happened in this colony, in this particular aspect of the church world, was that Paul had come in, a whole heap of people had become Christians, a whole heap of churches had sprung up, and Euodia and Syntyche were most likely wealthy women of wealthy homes who had a big courtyard. Now, we're not talking a small little church, we're probably talking 100 to 200 people, and there were all different churches dotted all over the city. These two women were church planters, church leaders in that city. And what had happened was they were having this disagreement, and the whole church in the whole town knew about it. But more than that, the people around them, the society around them, because these were prominent women, knew about it as well. So what did it look like for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the mission, for the sake of getting the good news about Jesus out, for these two women leading two different churches to be in sharp disagreement with each other? What did you think society thought? What did you think culture thought? Well, the very same thing that people in our culture and our society think when they see churches fighting. Can't you guys get along? You see, the priority in both these scriptures is the gospel, the good news about Jesus. Maybe you don't know what the gospel is this morning. Maybe you've never heard it. I was having a meal with someone on Friday night, and he was a Christian guy, a South African guy. And he had grown up in this very conservative, no names, no patril. He'd grown up in this very conservative church his whole life. And in this church, he looked at me across the table. He's about 50. He's been a Christian now for about 20 years. And he got quite emotional. He said, "You know, Mark, I grew up in that church for the first 18 years of my life. And there were these men in the church, and they would stand up and they would say how we should be good Christians and do good Christian things. And then I'd see them during the week, and everyone knew. And they lived just like everyone else." He left that church when he was 18. His dad and mum said, "Right, when you turned 18, you can leave church. You no longer have to go back." So he left, and he never went back. Well, he didn't go back for a number of years until he met this pretty girl, and she was a Christian, and she said, "Come to my church." That's normally how it happens, all right? God's growth strategy. So he met this girl, and he went there, and he said to me, "At that church, I heard the good news about Jesus for the very first time, and I got angry. I got really angry." Why did he get angry? Because he'd spent the first 18 years of his life in church and he'd never been told about Jesus. He'd been taught about religion. He'd been taught about how to do the right thing and appear to do the right thing, despite the fact they weren't doing that. But I'd never been taught about Jesus. And I got angry because I could have missed out. Jesus came to earth from heaven. He died on the cross. He then rose from the dead. And he did that because God so loved you that he wanted you to know himself. And as Manny was sharing this morning, not only does he want you to go to heaven to be with him, but he actually wants you to know him right here, right now. You can actually know Jesus. If you don't know Jesus this morning, you can actually discover the purpose and meaning of your life. If you're holding on to maybe guilt, you're holding on to what the Bible calls sin, you can actually go to Jesus, you can confess that, and you can actually have a relationship with God. And it's simple, but it was hard for him. But it's simple for you. It's amazing grace. That's the gospel. That's the good news about Jesus. Paul in this church was so passionate about the gospel. He needed these two women basically to get over themselves, whatever the disagreement was. We're not told. Maybe they were stealing members from each other's churches. Maybe one of them sang hymns and one of them sang choruses. Maybe one of them used real wine and communion, the other one used grape juice. I don't know, and we're not told what the source of their sharp disagreement was. So many of the things that we are offended by, that you've been offended by, church, if you're honest, in the scheme of things, turn out to be not that important after all. What is important is that the gospel is preached, that people discover Jesus. And that's what Paul says is important for these two women, these two leaders in the church. They need to, what does he say? Settle your disagreement. He talks about Clement. They worked along with Clement. He was another, perhaps, church planter as well. And it's interesting that Paul uses a bit of a wordplay here, as he often does. Clement or Clem actually means peacemaker, someone that actually brings peace to a situation. And perhaps that's why he used his name in this discourse, because he wanted them to understand that maybe they needed someone to get alongside them and to help them to bear with one another. The worst thing that we can do in a church environment is actually to allow small things or even large things to bring disunity and disfavor amongst each other. What's the most important thing? The most important thing is Jesus. The most important thing is that people in our society and people in our culture discover and find Jesus. And it's really important for you that you grow where you're planted, that you bear with one another. I've got some principles just to finish it off. We've got another 5 or 6 minutes, so I'm not saying we're stopping now, right? So gird yourself, we've got another 5 or 6 minutes. But I want to unpack some three principles which I see, which I just want us to think about and go home with, and we're going to put them up now. Firstly, love people. Love people. Here's something you can do if you find someone that is particularly unlovely, and you find someone that you are particularly having problems with or difficulties with. Something that I've done and something that really helps. It's something that Jesus actually said. Pray for them. Now, what sort of prayer? Okay. Melinda and I have got someone in our lives. They're not a Christian, but they've been in our lives for a long time, and we find it really difficult with this person. And every now and then we see them and they pop up. And in a moment of frustration the other day, I said to Melinda, my wife Melinda, you know what? I just want to pray that they'll just go away. I pray that they'll just leave the state, leave the country, leave the world, whatever. Now, none of you have ever had thoughts like that before, have you? That's just me, right? Yeah. Melinda looks at me and she says, you know, Mark, what we should actually pray is that they're really blessed, that they're really blessed, that they come to discover Jesus. And I said, yeah, you're right. If there's someone that's really difficult in your life and you really struggle with, pray for them. Pray for them. Lord, I pray you'll really bless them. I pray, Lord God, that they will come to discover and know you, become a much better person than what they are. Love them. Pray for them. The second principle is to live free. What happens when, and you know this, and I'm going to get deep for a minute. What happens when you take offense at someone, at something that they've done, and you harbor that offense? The Bible says really clearly, listen up. Offense is the bait of Satan. So when you go fishing, and I go fishing, what you're trying to do when you go fishing is you're trying to put out some bait on top of your on your hook, and you're trying to attract something. You're trying to draw it in. The smells and the look of the bait or where you place it are all really important because you want to attract that fish in to go into your pan. A fence is an attractive thing that Satan actually snaps after. He comes after that. I want you to actually seriously, whether you think about it now or whether you go home, try to think about yourself objectively. Are you someone that takes offense all the time? Are you someone that is easily offended? What would other people say about you? If you have the courage to get some real loving feedback from someone you trust, ask them the question, am I someone that takes offense a lot? Some of us find it easy to ride over things. Some of us don't find it so easy. We think about what people have said. We wonder if they've been negative. And we take offense all the time. Some of us here this morning, this is, you know, you've actually harbored offense. You've actually drawn in offense for 5, 10, 15, 20, for as long as you can remember, you're harboring offense. Now, the person that you're offended at, they've moved on, man. They've gone. They're probably not even in your life anymore. And they're certainly not thinking about you. But you are harboring that offense. The Bible says offense is the bait of Satan. You are allowing him into your life if you're harboring offense. So a better way, a positive way, is to live free. To live free of that. But they haven't said sorry. Then they've still got you captive, if that is your heart and that is your mind. If you want to be free, you've actually got to let this stuff go. Does it mean you have to be their best friend? Does it mean you have to, they have to be a part of, no, they don't have to be a part of your life. You don't have to be your best, you don't have to be best friends with everyone. Some, and I'll talk about this in a minute, but sometimes you just can't have them in your life. It doesn't mean you're walked over, but it does mean that you're not holding on to that offense. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about you. I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about what that offense is doing in your heart and in your life. It's not allowing you to live in freedom. It's actually got you captive. So live free. Let it go. And then finally, and you all are looking for, but Mark, you're looking for the way out. Well, there is a little bit of a way out here. There's a little bit of a balance to all this in Romans 12:18. It says, do all that you can to live in peace. Do all that you can. We all know that there are some people that just actually don't want to live at peace with us. You know that. And it's sad. So what do? Well, you don't worry about what they do. You allow the Holy Spirit of God to be your judge and to take care of all that stuff. But you do all you can to live at peace. What can you do? I can't tell you. I can't tell you the situation. I don't know where you're at. I don't know where the relationship's at. But I do know what the scriptures say. Do all you can to live at peace. And here's the thing about that. If you are doing that, if you're doing all you can to live at peace with someone, then you should not allow any guilt or any shame, any sense that you have to make someone else happy, because there are people in your lives that maybe you've tried to make happy, you can't make them happy. There's people in your life that will try to manipulate you and try to control you to do what they want you to do. You are not to allow them to do that. But you can do all you can to live at peace with them. As the band's coming up and we're about to finish in song, you know, I just want you to just take that final thought with you about the plant and about, you know, where you are planted, that is where you will grow. I want to encourage some of you this morning. I want to encourage you to put down some roots, because it's where you're planted that you will grow. It's where you put down roots. It's where you make friendships, where you take the risk. Some of you this morning maybe have come here from other churches where you've been hurt. I understand that. I get that. And maybe you're feeling like, I don't want to take that risk again. There are people, and I'm going to, that may hurt you here and may let you down. But in the midst of that pain will come growth, because where you're planted, you will grow. Father, we want to thank you so much that you are here with us this morning. I want to thank you so much for this church and, Lord, for how we are, how we can enjoy each other's company and laugh and sing and pray together. I want to pray, Lord God, for those perhaps this morning that just know and understand that they've been harboring up things in their hearts. Just right now, as every head is bowed, as every eye is closed. If that's you this morning and you just need to live free, will you just, in your mind, just give that burden over to Jesus? You don't need to live with that anymore. He has forgiven you. Now you can forgive as well. Don't hold on to it. Maybe you find yourself right now, you're actually struggling because you don't want to let that go. Holy Spirit, we ask now that you just empower us and encourage us. Just in our mind and in our heart, just bring that burden. Take it out of our lives, out of our minds, and give it over to you. If you have never accepted Jesus and said, yeah, Jesus is my Lord, Jesus is my Saviour. He's your Saviour because he came to earth and died for you, rose again, and said your sins, everything you've done wrong can be gone. He's your Lord because now you're actually going to listen to the voice of God and follow his lead. Holy Spirit of God, I ask if there's anyone here this morning that hasn't yet said yes to you as their Saviour, yes to you as their Lord, that even right now in this moment, they'll pray. Lord, I'm sorry. I want to know you, God. I want to hear your voice. I want you to be part of my life. Please, Lord, be my Saviour and my Lord. Amen. Can we all stand? We're going to sing together our final song.